Let us hear the word of God. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in this latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Doesn't that sound so good to you? You'd like me to read it again, wouldn't you? I'd just like to hear it again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Pray with me, please. We thank you, dear God, that your word does stand forever. We bless your name, your glorious name. Hear the prayers of your people. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Chapter 9 of Isaiah's prophecy against the backdrop of a terrible national calamity begins. You will have heard sometime in hearing biblical history of the terrible Assyrian invasion, the humbling of Zebulun and Naphtali. Refer to the annexation of the northern part of Israel by Tiglath-Pileser III, occurred about 732-31 BC. But this same rough, tough conqueror from Nineveh, who would be God's corrector of the errant nature, receives his own divine comeuppance in Isaiah 10:5, where Isaiah, again speaking prophetically, says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger." God brings discipline on his wayward children for their neglect of him and his word. But we know the truth of Scripture for us, his people, is that he does not permit humiliation without the promise of forgiveness and restoration. The darkness of the nation, as the young preacher Isaiah makes his inaugural preaching here in these early chapters, was not just a darkness of external oppression, but it was internal chaos as well. You may remember the story. Well-known strong king Uzziah, eager to not only assume the kingship, but to be a priest as well, rushed into the temple. He tried to light the censers of incense. 80 priests together came upon King Uzziah, saying, "This is not your role, O king. It is to reign and not to minister in the house of God." And leprosy came on him immediately. Those 80 priests with the high priest Azariah were trying to rush him out before. When he saw the leprosy, the scripture says in the most graphic terms, they ganged upon him to push him out, and he rushed out himself because he saw the leprosy and knew that God's judgment had fallen. For the next 10 years until he died, Uzziah lived in seclusion. So it is against this incredible lack of leadership that Isaiah comes to preach. The king, living in disgrace, the national disgrace that they all felt, the moral decay of the nation, in which everything was topsy-turvy, where they called right wrong, where they called sweet sour, darkness light, good evil, those who called unrighteousness truth. All of this is the background against which Isaiah comes to prophesy. He's already said that in the midst of all this, there is still a holy God who sits on high and will rule. And Isaiah has his call to preach against the background of revelation, of seeing God, who is proclaimed by the seraphs as holy, holy, holy. Amidst all of this beastly bloodshed, horrific war, and darkness of God hatred, God shines forth with his true nature. He shines with the light of righteousness, restoration, and renewal. He shines far with the new messianic reign that will never end. A new ruler. And he says that the people will have everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Instead of earthly kings who promise peace but pimp the people, he offers security and says he will deliver the nation, indeed all the world, from chaos and confusion. God offers this in this child who was born. How amazing that must have seemed. What is this baby going to do for us? They may have asked. A son, but not just any son of any earthly king, the son of the Most High God. All authority, not just the government of Israel and Judah, not just the government of Assyria or the kingdoms that would come after that, but the government, the rule of Messiah on earth, will be upon him. You may have seen or heard the picture of the mythical Atlas, who upheld the whole world in mythology on his shoulders, groaning at times under the weight. Jesus holds the whole world not in a weight upon his shoulders, but in his hand, and holds all of the planets and all the constellations and the millions and millions and billions of them are all existing in their orbits, being held in their places by his mere word in creation and in his continuing work of restoration, of salvation, his providential care. with the pomp and circumstance of God's eternal providence, Isaiah trumpets the glorious reign of Messiah the Prince. In his hands, my friends, rest sovereignty and righteousness, which will flow forever. You can sense the beautiful vision that Isaiah has as the Holy Ghost reveals the glory of Messiah, the Messiah of God. Literally, the Hebrew is saying, he is a wonder of a counselor. He's God, our hero. He's the Father forever, the Prince of Peace. Wow. Think of those things. The one whom the scripture says will give us peace so that his people may have peaceful habitations. Isaiah says that later on in chapter 32, verse 18. He wants us to live with peace together. He wants a church to be a place of peace, where our relationships are marked with love and affection and mutual submission. He wants our homes to be that way. He would desire that our workplaces and every place that we go and have influence would be places of peace. That is what he counsels to us. He is the one who comes to us in the darkest times or in the greatest trials and is always, without fail, exactly what we need in his counsel. We have gone to earthly counselors and received great aid from them. They succeed insofar as they understand the true nature of man and the nature of God and what we ought to be and what he's making us to be truly human in our responses and our affections and our joys. He is that one directing us as a wonder of a counselor. God, our hero, the one that we look to and find that we want to be like we were at creation, where we were meant to look to him day to day in right communion and find that speaking to him face to face was natural. Taking our command from him and how to rule over the world, what to name the beasts and the plants and everything that he had created. So adoring him that we follow the example of the angels and all those who from eternity have never ceased calling him holy, 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 not just because of his ethical purity, because of who he is. He's a holy hero for us. The Father forever, by his adopting of us and making us co-heirs with Jesus, he says to us that we will live in that perfect purity that is even greater than Eden. And we will find that to gaze upon him is a delightful thing. And forever and ever and ever, we will enjoy that blessed felicity of knowing what Jesus found in doing his Father's will. For we will see the accomplishment of it all in ourselves and the universe. We seek his approval rightly in this life, and knowing that we shall have it in abundance, entirely satisfactorily, in the life to come. He is the one who will cause peace, blessed peace, to reign throughout the universe. As the hymn says, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom lasts from shore to shore. His kingdom cannot fail or even diminish. At this time particularly, we speak of him as one whose kingdom grows and grows and grows. The throne of David, which is emblematic of God's rule on and over the earth, shall be eternal. Of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the hymn, the joy to the world, exclaims, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And then this verse that never ceases to excite me. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And it's great that we repeat that. Far as the curse is found. Every aspect of things that are not right in this world, every aspect of rebellion, every hint of anything that is anti-godly or non-godly, is being and will be totally effaced from this world. Friends, this is the task of the church. This is what the baby came to do as the King and the Savior, to rule out, to cancel the effect of sin, not just generally in the world, but in us as well, as he sanctifies us, far as the curse is found throughout all his dominion. And so, friends, with God's people everywhere in this season and in all of our lives, we proclaim, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Born that man no more may die. He is born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. Indeed, we say, hail the incarnate deity, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, God our hero, the wonder of a counselor, the Father forever, the Prince of Peace. Peace be with us all, and may we preach and speak and live as men and women of peace, and see that kingdom grow and grow and grow, and have great effect in our own hearts, in our own church, in our own city, and everywhere, far as the curse is found. Let us pray. O God, we come to you this evening trusting that you have given us every good gift now and in the life to come. You have given us this supper that we may rejoice in that which you have given to us, a time as weary pilgrims to stop and to be refreshed. We confess our joy knowing that this supper is reserved for us as your people. Refresh us with grace. Grant us the glory of your countenance, Christ our Redeemer. Amen.
What is required of those who would come to this table to feast on Christ's body and blood shed for us? It's only that one would be admitted to this table by some branch of Christ's church, which preaches this gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief. Well, what is required then to confess my faith before him? It is to confess that we are sinners, that we're in need, that we live in a broken world, and we need a Savior. And to all of you who have joined such a church, who believe such a gospel, we invite you to come to this table tonight. For those who have not yet become a member of such a church, then we invite you to hear this gospel again through Isaiah chapter 9, through the words of institution for this table. And then you with us won't feel sanctimonious and holier than other people. You'll feel that you're a sinner in need of grace. And feeling that, let us now pray and confess our sins to the Lord. Father in heaven, you are holy. You are great beyond our comprehension. And we acknowledge before you that we are not holy, that we are self-absorbed all too much of the time, that we do not love you with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. We do not love our neighbors as ourselves. We hear today of brothers and sisters in China who are being arrested for their faith, for their assembly on your day to give you praise and honor. And not by local police now, Lord, but something new and more sinister and frightening occurring as national police are making these arrests of brothers and sisters whom we know. In fact, Dan and Catherine Burns are in China now, or he was hoping to be able to teach and yet may not be able to because of seminaries being closed down, people not assembling. Lord, have mercy. Lord, be involved with our brothers and sisters, giving them strength and courage that we wonder would we have if we were in their circumstance. And Father, what we confess is when we hear news like that, all too often we think, well, that's someone else's concern, not mine. I don't have solidarity with these brothers and sisters. But Lord, we do. And so we pray, forgive us for being islands unto ourselves rather than being deeply committed in love one to the other. And forgive us all of these sins that we confess, both outwardly now and then silently in what we confess to you in our private and individual prayers of confession. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, have mercy. Amen.
Amen.
There is good news for us who have confessed our sins that it is not wise to try to conceal our sin, to cover up. But the Proverb 28:13 says that whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you have confessed and forsaken your sins this evening, you have the Lord's assurance. He is merciful, and he will give you mercy. You may be crying, I need mercy not just for soul, I need mercy for body as well. I'm going through a really, really hard time right now. Well, the same elders that serve us these elements tonight will be available after this worship service. Again, up here to the front, just find one of them, and they will pray for you, and if appropriate, they'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord that both body and soul might know God's healing touch and his great mercy.
Friends, Jesus, our Savior and our hero, the Father forever, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And as well, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you take this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We trumpet who Jesus is as the King who lives forever by taking these elements that he provides for us, common elements of the earth, but blessed by Jesus and our faithful looking to him. Let's ask him to bless so much of these elements as we set apart from a common to a sacramental use. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your passion and death. your sorrowful death, your glorious resurrection, your splendid ascension, and your session at the right hand of our Father. And we thank you for your triumphant return. Bless so much of these elements of your supper that we use on this occasion. Christ, our only Redeemer. Amen.